Good morning, everyone. He is risen. Yes, I heard your response. He is risen indeed. Our opening scripture this morning is from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 17 to 22. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man, that's capital M, also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. Let us pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus. You are our life. You have not just made us alive. You are indeed our very life. And you gave your very life. Thank you, Jesus, for all that you've done, all that you are, all that you continue to be, and your love toward us and through us. Thank you for these things, Lord Jesus. Amen. I'd like to thank Norm, for his Stump the Pastor sermon. Thought that was very good. Hopefully you can pick up on that. It was sent on the web page. You'll see it. See the picture sent by Evie and Fred, and hopefully you can give us a sermon on that. My sermon for that picture of the fellow sitting in the chair, he looks like he's ready for battle, and so I chose Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11, to put on the whole armor of God. And seeing him sitting in a chair reminds me that as we battle the dark side, as it were, fitting for what he's wearing, I suppose, Christ is our rest as well as our strength. So that's what I've done with that one there. And the sermon today is coming from Friday when we left Jesus on the cross. And now we're going to proceed from there and follow through to having him walk again with his disciples. From Matthew chapter 27, verses 57 to 60 then. Matthew 27, 57 to 60. Now when evening had come, that would have been just before the evening, but certainly in the twilight, just prior to sunset, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be given to him. When Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock. And he rolled a large stone against the door of the tomb and departed. Joseph of Arimathea, a member of the Sanhedrin, the supreme judicial and administrative council of the Jews, the ones that gave Jesus over to the Roman soldiers. But he was also a disciple of Jesus. And so he was an honorable counselor who was waiting for the kingdom of God and so took great interest in Jesus. And then another passage that goes with that is from the Gospel of John, chapter 19. Gospel of John, chapter 19, verses 38 to 42. After this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took the body of Jesus, and Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. Then they took the body of Jesus and bound it in strips of linen, with the spices, as the custom of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb, in which no one had yet been laid. So there they laid Jesus, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the tomb was nearby. And so they were a bit hurried in it, needed to get this out of the way, so to speak. We'll address that a little bit more as we go along. This tomb belonged to Joseph, Matthew 27, verse 60, and he gave it to Jesus. No, I don't think he gave it to Jesus. I like to think that Joseph simply loaned him the tomb. After all, he'd only need it for 3 days. That's what Jesus said. That's what everybody was hoping for. So Joseph and Nicodemus, who were staying in the shadows about their faith, were now being faithful to Jesus in the open. It's interesting how faith begins as a something the size of a mustard seed and then goes from there. So they started off very small, and now they're out in the open about how they feel. Maybe seeing Jesus faithful unto death made them realize he really was the resurrection and the life. He really was the Messiah that they were waiting for. So Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus are examples of sincerity. They both came to Jesus in secret. Their faith was small, but growing. They lack pretense. They are not pretending to be someone they are not. Now they are out in the open about who they thought Jesus was and are hanging their hope on his resurrection. This is healthy faith. In Mark 9:24, a man brought his demon-possessed son to Jesus. His disciples couldn't cast the demon out, so they brought him to Jesus. Jesus said to him, "All things are possible to him that believes." The father replied through tears, "Lord, I believe. Help me with my unbelief." That's a bit of a paraphrase, but that's the exact meaning. So back to Matthew chapter 27, verses 61 now, and 62. "And Mary Magdalene was there, and the other Mary, sitting opposite the tomb. And on the next day," which would have been the Sabbath, which followed the day of preparation, "the chief priests and Pharisees gathered together to Pilate." First part of that, verse 61. Mary Magdalene, whom Jesus had cast 7 demons out of, and Mary the mother of Jesus, were at the tomb when Jesus was placed inside. They sat across from the opening, exhausted, worn, and mourning. It was indeed their darkest hour. Just before the resurrection, their darkest hour. It's a good time for people. Actually, when people come to Jesus, when people meet Jesus, it's pretty much always or close to their darkest hour. Mary's mind must have gone back to the birth of her son sitting there, contemplating. Her and Joseph alone in the stable. That is, until the shepherds showed up. They'd seen an angel. He had a message. "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." And then suddenly joined by the angel was a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." It was so long ago, it seems now, some 33 years later. Mary could remember the joy, but now it was just a memory. Mary had kept all these things and pondered them in her heart that the shepherds had said from that very day, and now she is again pondering, "Who is this son of mine?" Mary's future happiness is hanging on the resurrection of Jesus. The day of preparation, as observed in Judaism, the day of preparation immediately preceded the Sabbath, which was Saturday. People began to make preparations for the Sabbath well before the sunset on Friday. The Sabbath began at sunset on Friday. The suspending of normal business and all social activity was expected. All food preparation for the Sabbath was expected to be done before sunset on Friday as well. What wasn't expected on Friday, on the day of preparation, was the murder of an innocent man via crucifixion. That sort of stuff, of course, would be left to the unbelieving Romans. Preparation day was the day Jesus was crucified, and the whole messy ordeal needed to be cleaned up before sunset that same day. Good heavens, we couldn't have this happening on the Sabbath. Interesting how some things are done in the shadow, but God still shines his light upon it. In verse 62, we have the phrase, on the next day which followed the day of preparation. So on Saturday, the Sabbath, the Pharisees, who were not to be conducting business because it would be to violate the Sabbath, were meeting with Pilate to conduct some unfinished business. Let's read verse 62. On the next day, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees gathered together to Pilate. Interesting. From Exodus chapter 20, the Ten Commandments reveal that these fellows were violating the Sabbath rest. They had bore false witness against their neighbor and could be charged with murder for facilitating the crucifixion of Jesus. Somebody sneaking around on the Sabbath, doing things, actually trying to cover up things they never should have done. Matthew chapter 23, verses 23 and 24, Jesus said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel." Jesus could see them coming, but they had to come, and it had to happen. What happened? We would be without hope. If there's no resurrection, we are without hope. If there was no death, no penalty paid, we would be without hope. Matthew 27, verses 63 to 66. So the chief priests and Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, so it's saying to Pilate now, "Sir, we remember, while he was still alive, how that deceiver said, 'After 3 days I will rise.' Therefore, command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say to the people, 'He has risen from the dead.' So the last deception will be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard. Go your way. Make it as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard. All is good. All is good. All this is fair. God is not above proving himself true. Definitely seal up the tomb. Do the best you can to stop the resurrection. Do the best you can to stop God. Ultimately, every time you try to stop God, a person tries to stop God, they only leave themselves out of his will. And his will is still accomplished even through them, but they're left out. Because God's will prevail. So once again, everything is hinged on Jesus' resurrection. Everything. Our salvation is hinged on Jesus' resurrection. We have those who want it to be true, and those who don't want it to be true. Those who don't want their life hinged on Jesus' resurrection, but it is. whether they'll admit to it or not. Why don't some people want the resurrection to be true? Well, it was not so much that they disagreed with the idea of resurrection, with the exception of the Sadducees, who didn't believe in it. The issue was that of Jesus being who he said he was. His resurrection would decide it all. If he doesn't come out of the grave, he's a phony. If he was resurrected, then what he said to Martha in John 11, verse 25, was true. He said, "I am the resurrection and the life." Not just able to resurrect, as in her brother. He said, "I am the resurrection and the life." This being true meant accountability to him who gave the life and for how the life given was being left out. It was the accountability to Jesus that was driving him crazy. Well, they were the ones everybody was to be accountable to, the Sanhedrin. But the Sanhedrin was corrupt. So Jesus is the resurrection and the life. In John 1, verse 4, it reads, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." The reason why some don't want the resurrection of Jesus to be true, and why the Pharisees of the Sanhedrin in particular didn't want it to be true, is found in the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verses 16 to 19. In one of the most lovely verses in the entire Bible, where are we, John 3:16, we find one of the most profound, ugly things about man. John 3, verses 16 to 19. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." The only begotten Son and the only way to be saved. Verse 19, "And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world," Jesus has come into the world, "and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil." Even religious darkness, where evil deeds are done. Nasty stuff. Matthew 28, verses 1 to 20. The whole story, if you will, from the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Where, by the way, we'll see Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Jesus, were waiting there at daybreak. "Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week," that's why we have church on Sundays, because it's the first day of the week, after their Sabbath. "First day of the week began to dawn. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel who answered and said to the woman, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He's not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you.' So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples' words. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, 'Rejoice!' So they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. Now while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priest all the things that had happened. When they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, "Tell them, his disciples came at night and stole him away while he slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure." So they took the money and did as they were instructed, and this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. So it's interesting how those people interested in Jesus respond, those who love Jesus respond, and those who don't love him respond. Verse 16, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." What a great story. What a great drama. Nothing much has changed since Jesus' day. We still have people who love darkness more than light, even in religious circles. And many believers who still doubt. Some even doubt more than they believe. Nothing much in that way has changed. Romans chapter 6, verses 5 to 13, just in closing. Romans chapter 6, verses 5 to 13, and then verses 16 to 18. "For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? Certainly not." Carrying on to verse 18. "Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." Just as Jesus said, we cannot put new wine into old wineskins without bursting the old wineskin and losing the wine, so we can't fit an old lifestyle into a new life, the life of Christ. The benediction this morning is from Gospel of John, chapter 14, verses 25 to 27. The words of Jesus. "These things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things, and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Amen. May God continue to bless and keep you.